Well, now is my chance to say good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It seems like it's been a while since I've seen you, and you're probably saying it hasn't been long enough. If you would, please, and turn with me in your outlines there in your bulletins as we come to today's message for fools and wise men, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18 in just a moment. Melvin, I do want to say one thing. If you're going ever to Kentucky Fried Chicken for just the biscuits and the honey, that's good. But you invite me, I'll eat the chicken. All right? My wife would tell you that I love fried chicken. I love just about anything. So, the testimony about the visit of the wise men, or the magi, or three kings, is probably one of the most known stories of the Bible. If you were to ask people, okay, explain the manger or explain this and that, more than likely, no matter where they go to church or if they go to church, somewhere along the line, they've heard about the three wise men. They've probably sung the Christmas carol. Even if they don't go to church, they've probably sung the Christmas carol on a regular, from time to time. And yet, it is a story that's clouded in myth and tradition, especially when talking about who exactly were these three wise guys that showed up. From how they knew to be looking for the birth of the King of the Jews, to how many there were when they did truly get there, has been a guessing game for many people for nearly 2,000 years. We're not told how many they were. We don't know. It could have been 5, it could have been 50. Does it matter? Does it change the story if we know how many there were? No, it really doesn't. It only changes a song. It's kind of hard to sing 53 kings. Some have even tried to figure out the names of these men and even have given them names with no biblical proof to refer back to it. In fact, depending on the religious group, whether you're Eastern Church or a Western Church, the names differ about who these guys were. In the account from Matthew, we see prophecy being fulfilled. Not just in the birth of Christ, but how Christ would come out of Egypt because of the family escaping there to escape death. Trying to escape Herod. We see that prophecy in Hosea 7. The prophecy of the innocent babies in Bethlehem that's also talked about in Jeremiah 31. Even the gifts these magi brought held prophetic meaning. Gold for the kingship. Frankincense for his deity. And myrrh for his death and burial. In our text that we are going to read, we see fools and wise men. Who are the wise and who is the fool may seem clearly evident as we read this story, as we reflect on it, because we've heard it many times. But be ready for a little surprise. If you would, please stand with me as we read together Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18. If you're able, please stand. If not, I understand. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, Search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the new year that we have entered. We thank you for the promises. We thank you how you are here with us in this worship service today. We thank you how you are always walking with us, guiding us if we just let you. Lord, now we ask you to help us. Help us and open up our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts as we hear your message today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Herod the king. As we start this message out today, this Herod is also known as Herod the Great. It is the first of several Herods that are mentioned in the New Testament. Now, so we just need to know a little bit about him. Julius Caesar had appointed Antipater, I can't get that name right, but anyway, to be governor of Judea under Roman occupation. He managed to get his son, Herod, appointed as a governing official in Galilee. While in this office, Herod the Great was successfully able to put down several uprisings from the Jewish people who were fighting against Rome occupation. Then in 40 BC, Palestine was invaded by the Parthians, and Herod escaped to Egypt. Just a little irony there of Herod escaping to Egypt to avoid death, just like Jesus escaped Egypt to avoid death. Later, Herod went to Rome and was declared to be the king of the Jews by Octavian and Antony, with the Roman Senate agreeing. He was given an army, and within a year, he drove out the Carpathians from Palestine and set up his kingdom in Israel. Herod was not Jewish. So, to try to put himself in better standing with the Jewish people, he married a Jewish heiress to try to make himself look better, more acceptable to the Jews that he was ruling over. Herod was clever in his ruling. For example, when a great famine took place, Herod took gold articles from the temple, melted them down, cashed them in, okay, and bought food for the poor. Okay, seemed nice. He built theaters, racetracks, and other structures to give the people entertainment. He built the beautiful port city of Caesarea, as well as the Masada fortress that was used later on to escape the Romans. And in 19 BC, he began construction of the new temple in Jerusalem, often called Herod's Temple. Herod, though, also had kind of a big head. The temple had to be a lot bigger than what it was originally. He wanted more and more people in there. One of the main reasons was because the bigger he could create that temple, the more people he could get in there, the more money he could make during the special festivals that took place. His objective to make himself look better to the Jewish people, though, was working pretty well, but Herod also had some cruelty to him. He wasn't really known to be full of mercy. He was also incredibly jealous or suspicious. He was afraid for his position of power. He had his wife's brother drowned, who was also a high priest. After her brother's funeral, Herod had his wife killed, along with her mother and two of his own sons, because he thought that they were trying to betray him and trying to take away his rulership. Shortly before his death, he had the most distinguished people of Jerusalem, arrested and put in prison. Then gave the order that the moment that he died, they were to be killed, simply because he knew that nobody was going to mourn his death. So at least this way there would be crying when he died. Of course, we have the story that we just read of killing the babies, boys, under two years and under in Bethlehem. Now we have to kind of understand those things simply because to try to understand why Herod would do the things he did. He was just simply a man that was merciless, power hungry. Which brings us to the adoration of the Magi from the East. See, often we look at this story and we see Herod and we see the Magi or wise men, whichever version you're reading. Like I said before, we don't know a lot about these wise guys who came looking for Jesus. Matthew simply tells us that they came from the East, and it seems clear that they traveled a long distance. Now, in the Old Testament, especially when you're reading the King James and that, we see the word Magi used a few times to describe a class of priests in the Medo-Persian Empire. Jeremiah 29 mentions it. Daniel, we see how Daniel ends up being put in charge of people called the Magi. They were magicians. They were also priests in their religion. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on here on who they were, but what I want to look at mainly today is what they did in order to come to Jesus. The distance they traveled. It's estimated, depending on exactly where they were from, it was 500 to 1,000 miles that they traveled to get there. It took planning. It wasn't just, okay, they woke up one day and say, hey, we see a new star. That must be the star that people have been talking about, have been telling us, because remember, they were in Babylon, most likely. They'd been told that there was a coming Messiah for the Jewish people. And it wasn't like they just woke up one day, hey, that must be where we need to go, and we're just going to leave today. It took planning. Even if there was only three of them, they would have had more people go with them because they would need safety. Excuse me. They went to Jerusalem. Excuse me. It would have taken several weeks, maybe even months, to get to Jerusalem. And when they went to Jerusalem, they asked King Herod where the new king was. Now think about that for a second. They're going to a king who is jealous, who has killed a bunch of people already. And they ask him, where's the new king? Where's this guy that one day is probably going to replace you, Herod? The Magi come to Jerusalem asking where this newborn king is. But why Jerusalem? Where was Jesus born? So why come to Jerusalem? We're told later that they saw this star and finally led them to Bethlehem. Maybe they didn't see it for a little while, but for some reason they went to Jerusalem. But Bethlehem also isn't really that far away from Jerusalem. Bethlehem's not that far away from there. It's only about 6 miles. So maybe they just got mixed up, saw this, they're going towards Jerusalem. Does it matter why they went to Jerusalem? No, but they did go to Jerusalem. Start asking around, where's the one that's been born King of the Jews? They didn't hold back what they were seeking. They let it be known right off the bat who they were looking for. Who it was that they were seeking. The point is simply this. They came seeking and they didn't hide their intentions. They were just flat out with everybody. This is what we want. This is why we are here. They come right out and they say, we are seeking the King of the Jews. Now, they didn't know his name was Jesus at this point. But they knew that the King of the Jews had been born. And remember, these guys came from a land that didn't exactly worship God. But at some point, somehow, somebody had told somebody, and through the years, this message had been passed down, even in Babylon, about a coming Messiah for the Jewish people. And somehow these men heard and believed when they realized this king had been born, so they set out on a mission to find the Messiah, to find Jesus. A dangerous mission. Think about it. They're going through wilderness. They're going through the desert to get from Babylon area to Jerusalem or to eventually to Bethlehem. They had valuable possessions, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The possibility of being attacked. All the dangers just in the wilderness, let alone the fact that maybe there would be those thieves hiding behind the next rock or whatever. That's why I think it was more than just three of them traveling. But all three of these gifts pointing to Jesus fulfilling prophecy, his kingship, his deity, and his death, to say nothing of the other things that they would have with them, food, the articles that carry their food in. And when they found Jesus, what did they do? There's two things that it tells us there that they especially did. One, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. We're not told exactly what their worship looked like. It doesn't matter. The point is, they worshiped him. They had come from this land that didn't necessarily believe in God, the Jewish God anyway. But they came and worshiped him. They who once had worshiped false gods were now worshiping the one true God. And they gave him their gifts. They gave him something from themselves. Now, when they had finished their worship, they gave Jesus these gifts. This was more than just saying, here's some gifts for you, Jesus. They were saying, here are these special items, part of us that we want to give you. Remember, each one of these gifts was part of prophecy being fulfilled. So we have the adoration of the Magi that brings us then to the agitation of Herod. The agitation of Herod. When Herod heard about the Magi seeking the King of the Jews, we're told that he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem troubled with him. Why was he troubled? Well, remember, he isn't one of them. He is not Jewish. So all of a sudden, he's being told that there's one born King of the Jews, a Jewish baby that's been born, that's one day going to be a Jewish king. And remember, he's not Jewish. He said, hey, wait a minute now. Not only is somebody coming, but he's going to be Jewish. One day he's going to step up into his power and everything. Herod has been put in charge or been put in power by the enemy of Israel. Just another reason for the people to turn on him when they hear that this king, this Jewish king, is coming on the scene. So he does what people often do when they feel threatened in their position. He seeks to hold on to that position. He gathers the chief priests and the scribes together and says, "Hey guys, who are these guys talking about? You are the priests, you are the scribes, you are the different ones here. Who are these magi, these wise guys, whatever you want to call them, the kings, who are they talking about, and where is he to be born?" And we soon see that they were right to be concerned, the rest of Jerusalem with him. It talks about how all of Jerusalem was concerned with the Magi coming and asking Herod. We know what Herod did going after the babies in Bethlehem when the Magi escaped him. They tell him he's to be born in Bethlehem. We don't know how many children died at the hands of Herod. We don't know if it was 10, 100, or more. It doesn't take away from the tragedy that took place. Now, it's easy to look at the story and say who we want to be like. Do we want to be like the Magi seeking Jesus to come and worship him, give him ourselves? Or do we want to be like Herod, scheming, conniving? Maybe not murderous, but even scheming and conniving like Herod. My guess is that most of us, hopefully all of us, would say, "I want to be like the three wise guys. I want to be like the three kings. I want to be one who's truly seeking Jesus. I want to be one who comes and gives things to Jesus. My gifts, the calling that he's given to me to serve him in the different ways." But there's one more group that we need to look at in this story. One that I've never heard anybody talk about them, except for just a few brief sentences. The indifference of the chief priests and scribes. The indifference of the chief priests and scribes. All Jewish priests were of the priestly tribe of Levi. And even more did particular descendants of Aaron, the first high priest. They had considerable political as well as religious power. The scribes were primarily Pharisees, authorities on Jewish law, scriptural and traditional, who were often referred to as being lawyers. They had prestige among Jews and were recognized as key scholars of the religious Judaism. They were conservative theologically, held a literalistic view of Scripture, and were general, logistic, and strict in regard to both ceremonial and moral law. So when Herod calls these guys together and asks them, "Hey, where is this king of the Jews to be born?" They know. They know Scripture. And they come right out and tell Herod, "Bethlehem is where our ruler is going to come from." They quote Scripture to him. And what do these religious leaders do when they heard that the king of the Jews had been born? The three wise men, magi, kings, whatever you want to call them, they get there. They come and they're asking, first of all, you got to realize that they're going around asking all over Jerusalem, "Where's your king of the Jews? Where's he been born?" Nobody knows what they're talking about. They finally get to Herod and ask Herod. Herod asks these scribes, "Okay, where's this king to be born?" So they've just found out, or at least they've heard even maybe even before, that the king had been born. Some spectacular had taken place about 2 years ago. Because remember, the kings got there about 2 years after Jesus was born. And they're saying, where is he? Where is he? And they hear, the king of the Jews has been born. And what do they do? Nothing. These are religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, leaders that were in the courts, leaders in the temple, people leading the people. They have been waiting for a Messiah for centuries, and they do absolutely nothing when they hear their Messiah has been born. We see no indication that these religious leaders were even curious about what they had been told, and even connecting it to the scripture that they quoted to Herod himself. Remember, the Magi came to Jerusalem asking where the king of the Jews was, and it says everybody was troubled. It wasn't like they didn't know Herod was asking where this king would be born. They knew where the king was going to be born. And they just kind of brushed it off. They didn't really think about it. But 30 years after Jesus' birth, their indifference turned into something else. And that was hatred. Their indifference turned into hatred. When these religious leaders felt their own authority was being questioned and felt threatened by the ministry of Jesus, they devised a plan to have him killed. When they felt threatened by the followers of Jesus and their preaching and teachings, they began to persecute those followers and kill them. You see, when people claim that they're on the fence or agnostic and they don't turn towards Christ, they will turn against Christ. You can only go one of two ways. If someone is claiming, you know what, I'm not necessarily going to believe Jesus is real, but I'm not going to say that I don't believe either. If you don't come to Christ and believe in him, you're going to eventually turn against him. And that's exactly what these religious leaders did. They were just kind of agnostic, if you want to say that, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews had been born. And then 30 years later, they turned against him in hatred. You see, we need to understand why we believe what we believe. We need to understand why we believe what we believe. Last year, our main focus was looking at, does anybody remember? Being seekers, exactly. This year, we're looking at why we believe the things we believe. And I don't mean just as an individual church in their structuring program. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about why is Christians, do we believe in the things that we believe? Last Sunday, Lori and I attended the church I grew up in. This is the same church that I spoke at last November. We were there a year ago yesterday for my mom's funeral. And then we were there for church the next day, a year ago today. And I got to looking around all these times of being there and just asking, where is everybody? Not just because they're smaller number big time than when I was there. I mean, whatever. But where are all the people who were youth when I was a youth? Now, I realize that's been a few years ago. But some of you have been youth a lot longer, or not been youth longer than I have. So, okay. But I got to looking around and just saying, okay, where is so-and-so? Where is so-and-so? Okay, do they still live in the area or whatever? And the majority, now some had moved away. Some were going to church someplace else from where they were living. But the vast majority of those that I grew up with in church lived within 10 miles and just simply weren't going anywhere. Why? A few months ago, I read the story of a pastor, youth pastor, I believe, whatever, about how his daughter one day wrote him a letter while she was in college saying that she wanted to finally admit to him that she truly did not believe the way that she had said that she had believed when she was a youth. In other words, she didn't believe in salvation. She didn't believe in Christ. And go on talking about this and everything. They're talking about, because a lot of times we simply tell, especially youth, or we tell each other, we tell adults, simply what? Believe. You know, we talk about having that childlike, that childlike faith. And we are. There's a lot of things that we do have to take on faith. We get that. But I think sometimes we talk about believing in something and we don't necessarily explain why we believe that. That's what we're going to be doing for the next year. Looking at the different beliefs that we have. Not just that we believe in, but why we believe these things according to Scripture. Not because of our own thoughts. Not because Pastor Brian said this is what we should believe, or somebody has told us this is just simply what we believe, but actually looking at biblical doctrine and asking ourselves, do we believe it and why we believe it? Now, having said those things, somebody may be thinking that, well, we're not supposed to question God. I don't believe that. I think we are to, with the right heart, question God. What do you want me to do, God? What is it, God, that you are calling me to believe? Because I think too often what's happened in the past, I'm not saying here, but in the past in general, with a lot of people, is that we've just told them simply, just believed. And they're kind of walking that fence, not knowing what they truly believed because they didn't understand why they believed it or why they're being called to believe it. And like I said, you can't stay on the fence. You will go one way or the other. If you're agnostic or if you don't believe, you're either going to come to Christ or you're going to turn completely, totally against Him in your own life. You can't have it down the middle of the road. But I want to encourage you as we, this is kind of like the introduction. You know, we look at the wise men. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know the wise men, but they simply believed. They knew why they believed. Okay, what they had been told. I want to encourage us for this next year. Not that we miss a lot of Sundays, but don't miss a Sunday. Okay? At the very least, if you happen to be gone, whatever, watch it on Facebook or something. But make sure you're watching it. Not because, come look at me, I don't mean it like that. But there's going to be a lot of stuff that you will miss from Sunday to Sunday if you're missing. I just want to say, encourage us to do that. As we begin this new year, if you would please stand with me as we say a prayer, and then Don, who's ever going to lead. And this is going to ask you just to kind of bow your heads and close your eyes. It's not going to be an altar call. I just want you to think to yourselves. Okay? As we have entered this new year, what is it that you believe about Christ? What is it that you believe about salvation? What is it that you believe about God, about who He is, the Holy Spirit? These are all questions that we are going to be looking at this coming year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the love. We thank you for the story of the three wise men, the three kings, Magi, whatever you want to put in there. We thank you for their devotedness to come seek you out. And we ask you that as we come seeking you this past year, as we now build ourselves up to looking at why we believe the doctrines, the biblical doctrines that we believe, we ask you to give us hearts to seek you out in those doctrines. That we just don't come on Sunday morning, but we take time at home to look at these things as well. And help each and every one of us to truly understand what it is that you've called us to believe about you. We pray this in your loving name. Amen.